Let's look here at verse 1, and let's learn the Word of God. Amen. How many of you know we've got a helper this morning? The Holy Spirit. I believe that while I talk, He's going to talk. Amen. When you hear me with your natural ears, you're going to hear Him in your heart. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. This is the great faith chapter. And Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 tells us what faith does. Now watch this. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's read this again. Now faith is the substance, it creates substance of things that are hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now this morning we want to look at this ending part and expound on it. The evidence of things not seen. Notice this, faith is the evidence. Everyone say evidence. What's another word for evidence? Oh, you got it right. Good for you. That's exactly the word I was going to use. Another word for evidence is proof. Faith is the evidence. It's the proof of things not yet seen. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever watched a television show, or perhaps you maybe have worked on a police force or been around a crime scene. But if you see these crime scenes even on television, you notice that typically at the crime scene, the person who committed the crime is not there. Typically. If the guy or gal is good at what they do, typically they wouldn't still be there at the crime scene. Isn't that right? But they've left behind some things. Isn't that right? Evidence. Proof. And if you search out a crime scene, hopefully you can find enough evidence, enough proof to get assurance of who did the crime. Now, a couple of weeks ago, my son had a birthday, and Miss Carolyn Thompson gave him some Girl Scout cookies. Now, that's always a blessing when someone gets a gift to someone in your family that the whole family can enjoy. And we had these cookies, and he's eating them, we're eating them, and it finally came down to the last cookie. And, you know, no one ate it, and it was sitting up in the cabinet there. It was I believe they're Samoa. Is that the Samoa ones? Caramel with, what? Which one is it? Shortbread was left. But we had shortbread, but see, I'm not a big shortbread guy. The one that I liked, I think it was the Samoan, and it had the caramel and chocolate. And yeah, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I see some heads nodding. And so, you know, I remembered that those were in there. And I went in, you know, I had great anticipation. I mean, I'm about to have some substance to the things I'm hoping for. And I went to the pantry there and opened up the doors and grabbed the box. And, you know, it felt real light, but there was only supposed to be one cookie left in there. And I reached down in the box and that cookie is gone. Now, there is nothing more frustrating then going into a pantry and a refrigerator and expecting to find something. And not only is it not there, but they didn't even bother to throw the thing away. So I'm setting up my crime scene. I'm wanting to find out who done it. And so, you know, if you had the technology, you know, you could try to get some fingerprint evidence and try to find out who was the last person to handle the box. And maybe there'd be some crumbs lying around with some DNA left over it. Or, you know, a key eyewitness, a certain 3-year-old that no one thinks can talk quite yet. But I know exactly what he's talking about. Maybe he can inform me who's done it. So you all know what I'm talking about. With the crime scene, there's evidence. Now, whoever ate that cookie wasn't there. But if I did my homework and tried to find enough evidence, is it not true that you could get certain, you could have assurance of who did it. I know Tommy used to work in the police force, and I know he had police officers who go to the church. And I know that if they've ever investigated a crime scene and found enough proof, enough evidence, even though they didn't have the person in their care or the criminal under lockdown, but they knew exactly who did it. They were assured that even though they didn't have them, they had them. Does that make sense? Faith is the evidence, the proof of things not seen. You can't see it. You can't touch it. You can't feel it. But faith says, I know I've got it. You see this? It's the evidence. It's the proof. It's not there, but you know you have it. Faith's confession is, it's always mine. I have it now. I may not be able to touch it or feel it or sense it. In fact, everything else in my environment may say it's not even looking like it's going to come to pass. But faith is certain. It's committed. It knows it has it even before it sees it. Now, if you read this scripture backwards, then you can start seeing what this does. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. You can't see it, touch it, but you know you have it. You know it's yours. You know it belongs to you. Well, once you get that certainty, that assurance in your heart, what does faith do? It starts creating substance to the things you're hoping for. Now, you all know what it's like to have a desire or a dream, a vision that you want to see fulfilled. Faith is the tool that God has designed to bring substance to that desire. And so when you have this certainty, you can't see it, you can't touch it, you can't feel it, but you know you have it. It's the evidence. You know you've got the proof. It's the title deed. You know it belongs to you. Then faith goes to work to create substance to those things. In other words, those things start to materialize. They start to come about. We'll see an example of this. Go over in Romans chapter 4. You'll see an example of this here in the book of Romans chapter 4. And we'll start off here in verse 18. Well, we'll start off with verse 17. I like that one too, especially that last part there. And then go all the way to verse 21. Faith is the evidence. It's the proof. You may not be able to see it or touch it, but you know it's yours. You know you have it right where you need it. Romans 4 and 17, it says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead. I love that. How many of you know God can quicken a dead pancreas? I mean, he can quicken a dead liver. He can quicken it. Who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now we know he's talking about Abraham here. And watch what he says about Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. Now you know what this means. Abraham's situation, he was 99, Sarah was 90. They've tried to have children their entire life and haven't been able to do it. So in the natural, everything they can see, everything they can touch, everything they can feel says you can't have a child. There was no hope. But I love what Abraham did. Even though there was no hope, he believed in hope. Even though nothing about his situation said it could happen, he still believed it could happen. That he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, notice this, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. the deadness of Sarah's womb. Watch this in verse 20. He staggered not. Notice these phrases in verse 19 and 20. Being not weak in faith. Verse 20. Staggering not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Giving glory to God, and watch this in verse 21, and being what? Fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Notice this, Abraham had no natural evidence to show that he could have a child. But against that hope, he believed in hope. Being not weak in faith, considering all that other mess, he didn't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but was rather strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded. Now, friends, this is faith in a nutshell. Faith is committed. It is fully persuaded. It may not see evidence in the natural, but it's got enough evidence from the Word of God. It's got some witnesses that make its case firm, steady. And notice this, Abraham was so fully persuaded that all of a sudden his faith started creating substance to the things he desired. Is that not true? I mean, his faith was creating substance to the things he was hoping for. And sure enough, Abraham received a child, named him Isaac, and went on to be the father of not just many nations, but also the father of faith. Well, what was he? He was fully persuaded. He was not weak in faith, staggering. That word stagger means to hesitate, to be going forward, but then to back off. It means to waver, to stand on two different opinions, like a wave on the sea. It's up one day, but then it's down the next. No, Abraham was strong in faith. Why? He was looking at the evidence of his heart and not the evidence he saw in the natural. He held on to it until it produced substance in his life. Now notice this though. There were moments where it looked like it wasn't going to happen. There were moments where Abraham could have been weak in faith. And there were moments that he could have staggered. He stood on this promise that God had given him for 16 years. You can imagine how often they tried. You can imagine that they had their hopes up one day that it would happen. But then it comes back around and it hasn't happened yet. You can imagine how easy it would be to be discouraged. 16 years. Years. But Abraham held firm in faith, being fully persuaded, and God brought substance to it. Friends, the enemy, he wants to do exactly what we talked about last week. He wants you staggering. He wants to make things in the natural back you off from what you're believing for. He wants you to be having all the clues of being in faith, but then you know in your heart it's not hot. It's not fervent. He wants to back you off. This past week, a friend of mine, Michael Barenko, went home to be with the Lord. And I was at Winter Bible Seminar there at Rhema and got the news early Wednesday morning. And it was almost one of those things that when you hear it, you don't believe it. Doesn't seem real. Almost seems like a dream. I've had that happen to me before. Michael, he was a dear friend of mine. He was a friend when I needed one the most. And you know, when I first took over this church, I was still very young. And there weren't a whole lot of people who believed in me, believed in my potential. But Michael always did. And even though he had people who were trying to pull him away and not stay steady, Michael, I mean, he'd call me up and say, come over, have dinner at my house. And just, I mean, if you've ever met Michael Barenko, you wouldn't forget him. I mean, he was just one of the most incredible men I've ever met. And I could go on about that, but I'll refrain. But how many of you know a friend is someone who builds you up? And that's exactly what Michael did for me when I needed it most. And so I'll always be grateful for him. When I heard the news, you know, he's just a young man in his 40s in a car accident. It shook me. I'll be honest. You know, you start going on to why and how. And, you know, if you knew Michael, I mean, it was just, I've never met a man who exhibited more humility with that much talent. I mean, he just had a lot going for him. And so you wonder, how can that happen? Well, what's that doing? It's trying to make you weak in faith. It's trying to make you stagger, hesitate. Well, you know, we had service that we could go to, and I was so tempted not to. But the Lord just dealt with me, you need to go. How many of you know when things in life happen the way that you don't want them to? That's not the way that you know, you had a picture of how you thought it would go, but then it worked out a different way. That's not the time to run from God. That's the time to run to Him. And so I went to church that morning, and the whole time I'm sitting there, I'm just debating with the Lord, just going over it in my heart while they're preaching. And Miss Lynette, Pastor Hagen's wife, was doing the service. And after she taught, she opened it up for prayer. You know, basically in the mornings, it's a prayer seminar. At night, they kind of teach on faith and things like that. And so she opened it up for prayer. And so they were just praying. And I just started praying there. You know, it's moments like that where you're grateful to have the Holy Spirit, your helper. You can pray in the Spirit because you don't really know what to say in the natural. And while I was praying, the Lord spoke this to my heart. And it's a scripture that's found over in Hebrews chapter 12. And it's a different translation of it. And the scripture goes like this. All that can be shaken will be shaken. And that scripture just came up in my heart. That phrase, all that can be shaken will be shaken. And friends, in this life of faith that you and I are endeavoring to live by, faith is not a moment for us, it is a lifestyle. In this life of faith, the enemy will bring no shortage of things that will shake you. And if you can be shaken, you will be shaken. What's he trying to do? He's trying to get you unfirm. Unsettled, hesitating. And friends, I'm telling you, you cannot allow that to happen in your life, but because it is the enemy trying to rob you of your potential. You can't be shaken by it. You can't allow it to happen. Think of Job. We talked about him the other week. Losing everything. Everything. His health is weakened. His children have passed away in a tragic accident. I mean, it's his business has completely gone under. All in the same day. Think of David. He's believing for a child to come back to life. Be healed and his body to live. But that child dies. Think of Samson. Full of strength and power. No man could stop him, but he finds himself pulling a little ox cart thing around in a circle to grain out some wheat with his eyes plucked out and having no strength. Think of Samuel. Worked all his life on a man named Saul, on this relationship. I mean, he gave Saul his best, but Saul didn't pan out. Maybe you've had something like that happen to you before. You gave it your best, but it looks like it's not panning out. Whether it was in a relationship or a job. And it's in those moments where you've got to run to the rock who is your salvation. You've got to hold fast to that which you believed. Go over the book of Luke. Luke chapter 22. I want to show you this. In this story here, in Luke chapter 22, Jesus is preparing to go to the cross. He's asked his disciples to pray with him. And before he does this, he has a one-on-one with Peter. And he tells Peter something in Luke 22 and verse 31. It says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Now notice this. This word sift means to be put through a sieve and to be broken into pieces. It also means, if you study it out, they used to take wheat and have animals trod on it to break it into pieces. And then they take big, you know, farming utensils and, you know, basically what we call today a shovel and things like that, and throw it up in the air, and then the wind would carry away the chaff. And they'd have the wheat there. Now notice, he's telling Peter, Satan's desired to have you. He wants to break you into pieces. He wants to trod on you. He's desired it. And notice what his end game is. Jesus keeps talking here in verse 32. "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith," notice this, "fail not." That your faith fail not. What's the end game of the enemy? Sifting. He's wanting to sift you, Peter. He's wanting to break you into pieces. He's wanting to come in and trot on you. What's his end game? What's the enemy's end game? To make your faith fail. To get you backed off of the promises of God. To get you wondering and muttering and questioning and sad and depressed. He wants you backed off. Why? He wants your faith. Because the faith, your faith, is the very thing that's going to enable you to reach your potential. And he knows if he can get you to hesitate long enough, and he can break that long enough, that he can not only rob you of the present, but rob you of the future as well. But I love what Jesus said. He said, "I'm praying for you. And when you are converted," not if, when, God always deals with faith. "When you are converted, strengthen the brethren." Well, you know Peter's response, "Lord, I'll never do that. I will never do it." And I believe he meant it. Why do I believe that? Because look what happens next. If you keep reading here, they come to get him, big soldiers. I mean, the disciples are outnumbered big time. But Peter's ready to die for the Lord if necessary. He pulls out a sword and he's not a fisherman. I mean, he's trying to cut the guy. I mean, he's trying to kill him. How many of you, if you have a sword, would you ever aim for somebody's ear? He wasn't aiming for the ear. He missed. I mean, he's ready to go out. He's ready to protect the Lord unto the death. Why? He's never seen the Lord be taken captive. I mean, every time they've come to kill him, he walks right through them. He escapes them. He goes another direction. He's never seen the Lord let any harm come to him. And so he's there ready. "I'm going to carry this thing out." And he's going to honor his word. "I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you." He's committed. But then things didn't happen the way he thought they would go. And this time, the Lord's not walking through anybody. This time, the Lord is not being supernaturally delivered. This time he turns to Peter and says, "Put your sword away. This thing must happen. I got a drink from this cup." Picks up the man's ear and puts it back on his head. Can you imagine? Would you dare put that man on a cross after you just saw him put an ear back on? And Peter's confused. He's saying, "Lord, what are you doing?" He's questioning. He's hesitating. He's staggering. And so what's he do? Well, he does what happens to all of us when we hesitate, when we stagger. He backs off. Watch this. We'll keep reading here all the way. Let's read verse 54. Then they took him, him being Jesus, Luke 22 and verse 54. Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Watch this. And Peter did what? Where was Peter? You see this? He's backing off. What happens when we hesitate? We back off. What happens when we're strong in faith. I'm with you to the end. I'm committed. But then things don't happen the way. We start to stagger and we look at the natural and we're forgetting the evidence that's in our heart, the persuasion that's in our heart, the belief that's in our heart. And we start looking at everything we see with the natural eye and we back off. Then you see Peter deny the Lord. Not once, not twice, but exactly like the Lord said he would, three times. And you got to picture this moment. Imagine this. Look at verse 61 or 60. Watch this. Can you imagine this if you're Peter? And Peter said, this is the last time he's denying him, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spoke, the cock crew. Watch this. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Can you imagine how he must have felt? Lord, I'm with you to the end. But then things don't happen the way. Peter gets discouraged, denies him three times when the Lord needs him the most, and they lock eyes. Watch what happens here. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. What's happening here? He's going through the sieve. He's being sifted. The enemy's wanting to break him apart. He's wanting to get him to back off. He's wanting to trod on him. And at this moment, Peter's not thinking about Acts. He's not thinking about how one day he'll get up and lead 3,000 people to Christ with one message. He's not thinking about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him and empowering him with supernatural power. He's not thinking about that. Why? That'd be faith and vision. But all he's thinking about is the mistake he made. And that shame is wearing on him so strong. He's backing off. Friends, in your life and in mine, you will face things. It could be any number of things, but you and I will face things that sometimes will shake us to the core. And if you can be shaken, you will be shaken. And you've got to make up your mind that no matter what comes your way, you will not look to your senses to see if God is working. But you trust the conviction that is in your heart. The faith, the evidence, the proof. You hold on to it until you see everything you're dreaming of materialize. Thank God Jesus came and pulled Peter out of this garbage heap. He came to him and said, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, I know. You know I love you." He asked him again, "Do you love me, Peter?" He said, "You know I do, Lord." He asked him again, "You know I love you," was Peter's response one more time. Jesus said, "Go out and minister. Don't let your shame keep you. A fisherman. When I've called you to greater things." I'm so glad Job didn't sit there. His theology wasn't right, but the statement holds true. The end part at least. "Though he slay me, I will trust him." And we know that it wasn't God slaying him, but in Job's mind, he didn't know any better. We know if you read the story, it was the enemy behind all of that, but his point was the same. Though all of this has taken place in my life, it's not going to back me off from God. Look at Job's latter end. Blessed with twice as more. Think about Samson. Think about him. Sitting there, eyes plucked out, being mocked and ridiculed. But he picked himself up and he brought the house down upon his enemies. Think about David sitting there weeping and mourning. His own servants are afraid to even come near him. But he picks himself up, strengthens himself, washes himself, puts on an ephod, a garment of praise, and worships the Lord, and goes in and produces Solomon. Think about Samuel. God came to him and said, how long are you going to sit here and mourn? Fill your horn with oil. Go down to Jesse's house, for I've got a king waiting for you there. What's my point? When you are faced with these setbacks of life, you got to hold firm. You got to be steadfast. Well, how long? To the end. And you let nothing move you. You let nothing shake you. You stay fully persuaded with the evidence that is in your heart. There could be nothing out here in the natural that says it's yours or it's even coming. But in your heart, you've got the faith, the evidence where you say it's mine. I have it now. See, that's the ending of Hebrews chapter 11. Starts off in verse 12. We're set about by a cloud of heavenly witnesses. What are they doing? They're cheering us on. They're cheering us on. If anybody up there could say anything to you, it'd be don't quit. Run. Don't back down. Run the race that is set before you. Lay aside every weight. Lay aside every hindrance. Everything that would cause you to stagger. And run the race God has called you to. Friends, I want to encourage you this morning. Don't look back.